You will look at the verses 10 and 11 in this opening chapter of the book of Acts. The apostles, the disciples, and others have assembled up there in the heights above the city of Jerusalem. Verse 10 reads, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." We continue tonight in the series that we have been conducting on the subject, the signs of the times. And tonight we give special attention to the theme, the hope of the church, the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ in power and with great glory. I want you to give attention to the verses we read in this chapter 1 of the book of Acts. There's nothing in the Bible by accident, absolutely nothing. That being so, you should consider everything in the verses there in front of you. You should consider the manner of our Lord's ascension when he went up into heaven. You should think about the words he used when he spoke to his disciples. And those words of his cover four verses in the reading of tonight. Then surely you must give attention to the question of the disciples in verse 6, offered in response to what they had heard the Lord say unto them. And you will want to take note of the language, the searching language of the angels uttered when the Lord had departed into glory. All these things appear in that part of the chapter we have been reading, and they're there with purpose. It was after the ascension that the angels came. They came to bring the needed comfort to the hearts of the apostles and the rest of the disciples, and at the same time, as they spoke, they were to administer a rebuke to these servants of the Lord. You can see it in the question in verse 11. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." I have already suggested that you spend time contemplating the words of the angels. We studied them very, very briefly in the Gospel back there a few moments ago. And I said on that occasion, they drew attention to the words of Christ. They didn't draw attention to themselves or to any glory that they displayed, but they pointed attention to the words of Christ. And here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, they're talking about the Savior too. Let us consider the words of the angels. You see, the disciples had been transfixed to the spot. They were looking up, gazing into heaven, studying the heavens above them, looking there at the very last place in the sky where they had seen the Savior, the cloud receiving him up out of their sight. And they stood like they were made of stone, looking and looking and looking. It was then that the angels came sweeping by with these words that got to their heart. "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" It's the angels' business at this time to stir up the hearts of God's people. The angels must see to it that these men are sent on about their business. It is not God's will for any able-bodied person to be idle, to be doing nothing as a Christian, nothing for God, and nothing in God's work I say it's not God's will for any believer to be a mere onlooker in the field while the world is perishing. Here, in Acts 1 and 11, we have the very best of God's servants, and they have become spectators. The Lord has sent His angels to stir up their hearts to a greater activity. And the words of the angels are used in this fashion to stir up the affection of God's people, the interest of God's people, the commitment of God's people. And I can see that the angels here have a very definite ministry. Oh, but let us come a little bit nearer to the angels and think about what the angels are saying. The words of the angels must be kept in mind. If we had time to turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, you would learn there that the apostle is saying, the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Let's bring that up to date. The word spoken by angels. Turn this over in your mind. The word spoken by angels is steadfast. That means these words are not only right, but they're sound and true. They should be kept in mind by God's own people. You can see, moreover, that the angels here focus attention on the reality of heaven. There are many who go by the name of Christian who think nothing of heaven. And heaven to them appears almost to be like a figment of the imagination. But heaven is a place. The words of the angels demonstrate that here. They point the attention of these disciples, the apostles among them, to heaven itself. You'll notice in verse 11 that they speak about heaven. Not once, but three times. Three times over, the angels talk about heaven, and that's in verse 11. The word also appears, you'll notice, in verse 10. So there is a certain emphasis here in the chapter, in the space of two verses, upon heaven. And if we take it, as I think we should, that the angels are imparting some form of instruction about heaven, they are saying certainly that heaven is a place. But not only a place, heaven is the place where Jesus is. And the disciples here now know where the Lord Jesus Christ is. They watched Him as He went up. They saw Him as He was received by the cloud out of their sight. They saw Him ascend up into glory. So they know where Jesus is. The angels have come to back up what they themselves have seen. So the disciples now know in a way that they could never be told. They have the experience. They were there when He went up. They know for a fact where Jesus is. But they also know that because the words of the angels are to hand, backing up their own experience. In verse 11, do you see this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven? That's where He is. He's now in the glory. He has gone to glory. He's in heaven. He is in that place of God's redeemed. So heaven is where Jesus is. Heaven is not to be a place afar off and distant from our thoughts, but heaven is a subject fit for contemplation. And the Lord did allow His servants here a little while just to stand there and settle their minds on this, to think about Christ risen, ascended, and entered into glory. And these disciples, while they witnessed the ascension of Christ, while they listened to the instruction of the angels, they must have thought of the words of the Savior in John 14. Maybe you'd like to turn to them. John chapter 14. And here our Lord is speaking about heaven. We're looking at a time, maybe an hour before they went out to Gethsemane's garden.
The shadow of the cross has fallen upon the face of Christ. And here in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, verse 2, the Lord speaks about heaven. He calls heaven the Father's house. Maybe the Lord's talking now about the celestial city, the city four square. But in any case, he's saying, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So our Lord told his own servants plainly, before he suffered on the tree, that he would ascend into heaven. He says clearly, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And he did go. He did prepare a place, and he will come again. So with strongest assurance, the Lord relates to his servants that he will come again. He will come in the clouds of heaven. He will come in the fullness of power and glory. The King is coming back. And here is the evidence. The disciples saw for themselves the Lord go up into heaven. So they know where Jesus is. They know by their own experience. They also know on account of the words of the angels who said, he has been taken up from you into heaven. And likewise, they know about it because they now recall that the Savior himself told them, I go to prepare a place for you. He tells them clearly where he's going and why. He's going up to the Father's house. Why? To prepare a place for them. And he says, if I go and prepare that place, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But above all, don't let's miss this. It's in verse 2, the last part of the verse 2. Above all, our Lord Jesus gives a solemn pledge that everything he has said, everything he says about heaven, everything he says about preparing a place for us, and everything he says about his coming again, he adds his own solemn pledge. It's there at the end of verse 2, or near to the end. If it were not so, I would have told you. So everything told to us by the Lord Jesus Christ is sound and true. Those things he says about heaven, those things he says about his coming again, these carry the stamp of his approval. If it were not so, I would have told you. So the heavens are there. The heaven of heavens is a place. The angels speak about it. It's the place where Jesus is. It is the place to which we desire to go. And in that day when the Lord comes for his own people, we will be with him. We will be with Christ, which is very far better. And even now, for the believer entering in through the veil of death, the child of God who departs this life can surely say, absent from the body and at home with the Lord. Many a child of God has seen him in the hour of their departure. Those gathered around the bed, members of the family, have not discerned it. A dear friend of mine, for example, too ill to move, too weak, did so at the last. He found a new strength somehow and sat up in the bed, reached out his hands, his face glowing, as if with the sunshine of heaven. And what a smile played about his face. Reaching out his hands in welcome. Not looking at the family. It was as if they were not there. And in an instant, he was gone. Two sisters giving attention in a most loving fashion to an ailing mother, heard her say one day, "The Lord Jesus has come. He wants me to go with him." And kneeling over her, or bowing over her, they said, "Well, if the Lord Jesus has come and he has asked you to go, just you get up and go with him." And she did. But I think of the example of Stephen, that godly martyr who suffered for the Lord in a horrible fashion, stoned to death. What a dreadful way to die. And even then, in that hour when his soul was departing this life, he was able to say, "I see the Son of Man, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." What a wonderful way to go, seeing the Lord rising up to welcome him. And for Stephen, heaven was a place. Heaven is the place where Jesus is. Heaven is the place to which he desires to go. And he's ready. Oh, you must be ready to go to heaven. But then the angels have said something else. And I want you to notice this. The angels point out that there are certain parallels between the ascension of the Lord and his coming again. For in verse 11 of the book of Acts, chapter 1, the angels not only testify to the existence of heaven as a place, the place where Jesus is. "Look, the cloud has received him up out of your sight. He's been taken up to heaven," they say. But on top of it all, they're saying there's a parallel in existence between his ascension and his coming again. There are certain points about his departure that we can see also in his coming. Let us try and look for some of these. The passage shows us the disciples standing there gazing up into heaven. Verse 10, they looked steadfastly toward heaven. Surely this is an illustration of how the Church of Christ regards the coming again of the Savior. There's an expectation planted in the hearts of those who believe, and the church is looking up. The Lord tells us that our expectation is in the heavens. We're not placing our expectation on the earth, but our expectation is in Christ and in his return. The church has expectancy, looking for his appearing. Turn over to the Gospel of Luke, if you will. Luke chapter 21. We'll try to be quick about this. Luke chapter 21. And these verses we're going to look at, Luke chapter 21, show very clearly that the world is not looking for Christ. Those who are in the world are looking elsewhere, looking everywhere but to Christ. Looking everywhere, if you like, but to his word. And what a dreadful fate awaits those who are in the world and live for it. Do you see how the scripture speaks? Now this is the closing moment of this period of time. The Lord's coming is at the doors. I'm talking about the chapter. I'm talking about these verses in Luke 21. The scene that is set here so vividly for us is that which anticipates the Lord's return. And you can see in verse 25 what solemn words these are. "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts feeling them for fear." And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, "for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now there is the looking in verse 26. You'll find there
where the attention of the world is placed. They're looking somewhere, but they're not looking upward. They're not looking to Christ. It's not a pity scene that we have before us. The elements are shaken with what I have to call a cataclysmic upheaval. There's disaster after disaster. And some of these in gigantic proportions. You've got to see there in verse 25, signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. Upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. Once the powers of the heavens are shaken, you can be certain that this earth also will be shaken. And as for the sea and the waves roaring, we all know about the horrors of the tsunami. It seems right to say what we learned from the tsunami back there some months ago is nothing compared to this. You think of this earth shaken and the powers of the heavens shaken in that fearful day leading to the return of Christ. You would imagine if the world goes demented and men find that their hearts are failing them for fear. You would imagine that God's people will be tremendously shaken. And they will not be able to do a thing. But the Savior says in verse 28, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The child of God trains his eye upon heaven. He has the certain expectation of the coming of the Lord. What a powerful thing. And the parallels that we draw between his ascension and his coming again, we can see the church of God looking up with reality, looking up to heaven, knowing that heaven is a place, knowing that Jesus is there, knowing that the Lord is coming back again, the spirit of expectation looking up. You'll notice again that the ascension of Christ is visible and glorious, for they saw him go up. They saw him ascend into heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think it is important for the Christian to know this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 51 through to 54, the scripture says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, while many will perish in the ordinary way of things, every Christian in the future time will not pass away in death. We shall not all sleep. Some will be alive when Jesus comes. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, or the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We can hardly take it in. What a stupendous, what a remarkable transformation will take place in the body of the Christian when the Lord Jesus comes. As he went up, visibly, and in the fullness of glory, so he will come back again. And when he comes, we will be transformed into his image. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? His coming is like the shining of the lightning from one end of heaven to the other. And that is a great day. The parallel is there. The church looking up in expectation when he comes. The Savior, having ascended visibly and in glory, will come back again in person, displaying the fullness of his power. Moreover, as the angels witness his ascension, so also the angels will be there in the hour of his coming. Again, the clouds received him up out of their sight. The scripture says, when the Savior comes, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. There's that matchless scripture. I love to repeat it.
The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ, shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them. Can you finish it? In the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We shall be caught up to meet them in the clouds. What clouds? The clouds of glory. When the Savior comes again. The cloud was there when he went up. And the same cloud will be there when he comes back again. Notice the words, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so the Lord has shown us that the people of God have this special honor of rising first from the dust of death. And then others who belong to Christ shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ, nothing is said about the ungodly. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Here's a special contingent. It's not as if all mankind, the righteous and the wicked, rise at the one time. The ungodly and the saved sharing together in the resurrection. No, that's not the case. The rising of the ungodly will wait for another day. But the dead in Christ is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is verse 16, verse 17. Listen carefully. The dead in Christ shall rise first. If you were to pass away this hour, could we speak of you as being among the dead who have passed away in Christ? The dead in Christ shall rise first. They have a part in this glorious resurrection. And they rise to meet the Lord in the air in that day. And finally, if I draw upon these parallels, as the Lord ascended from the mountaintop into heaven, so he will come back again. Can I ask you to look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 12? I do believe that this is the primary point of interest. If we're drawing this parallel between his ascension and his coming again, I believe that Acts 1 and 12 is of preeminent importance. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. And there you have it. When the Lord ascended up into heaven, he ascended from the Mount of Olives. And when he comes back again, his feet will stand upon that very same mountain top. Upon the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is still there, a monument to the words of the angels. The Mount of Olives is still there, on the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem, to the east. Every time I go to the land of Israel, I just cannot leave out a visit to the summit of Olivet. I think of the day, that day of triumph and victory when the Lord will come back again. And as he left the top of the Mount of Olives, so he will come back to it. The Lord has not forgotten his ancient people. Olivet is in Israel. Jerusalem is in Israel, obviously. And the Lord is coming back to the place where he was crucified. He's coming back to the place where he was put to an open shame. Do you see how we may consider the nation of the Jews? For in verse 11, these men are called not just Christians, and they could have been. They could have been described as saints of God or servants of God. But it says, ye men of Galilee, associating them with God's ancient people, Israel. These men wait for the promise, the scripture says here. And so, in the day of the Lord's return, there are those here waiting for the promise. Waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What took place at Pentecost was a type of that greater blessing. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which will take place when the Lord comes back.
The Lord has said, I will pour upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the house of David the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. What the Lord will do in that great day, outpouring His Holy Spirit, will be so great and so wonderful that the day of Pentecost itself will be small and faint by comparison. For Pentecost is only a type of that greater day, the day when God will open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing and not be room enough to contain it. For there will be those of the house of Israel who will look and see Him whom they have pierced. And they're saying here, these men who for 40 days sat at the feet of Jesus, who were specially illumined to have their minds opened up to the Scriptures, that they could understand the Word of God, and for the 40 days they studied the Kingdom of God. So they're in a position to know. And they're saying in verse 6, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And our Lord does not say, oh, you're utterly and completely wrong. There's no such thing as the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. He says no, nothing like that. Rather, does He say, it's not for you to know the times. Our Savior is coming back again. There are very vivid parallels between His ascension when He went up and His coming again when He comes back again. And I say to you, when the Savior came the first time, He came in lowly humiliation. But when He comes the second time, He'll come in glory and in the fullness of power. When He came the first time, He came alone. Well, when He comes the second time, He'll not be alone. For He will have all His mighty angels with Him. When He came the first time, it was to wear the crown of thorns. But when He comes the second time, His brow will be adorned with the diadem of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That will be the crown of glory. When He came the first time, He was despised. He was rejected. He was spat upon. He was crucified. He was hated by the world. And when He comes the second time, to Him every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our Savior is coming again. He's coming in the clouds of heaven. He's coming for His own people. And if you are going to be with Him in that day, you need to be with Him now. Let's bow in prayer. Stephen said in the hour of his death, I see Jesus. And he knew of all people of the reality of heaven. In fact, heaven was never nearer, says Stephen. And heaven was never more precious than it was then in the hour of his death. And even that death, horrible as it was a matter of victory to him. Such was his experience of seeing Christ. It meant everything to see Christ in the heavenly places. And he was ready to go. How is it with your soul? Some of you do not know the Lord, I'm afraid. And if the Lord were to come now, you would not be among that company. You have no inheritance in Christ. And I would like you to come and receive the Savior and know for sure how it is with your soul. O Lord, speak on now, we pray of Thee. In Jesus' name, Amen.